thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
This morning we're going to look at an ordinary life lived in an extraordinary way. So we're going to read from Colossians 3, verses 18 to 4 and verse 1. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord and not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. That's some passage. God doesn't see any separation between your, in quotes, spiritual life and your ordinary life. Because if we are Christians, our faith in Jesus Christ has transformed and impacts our whole life. There isn't to be any aspects of our lives that are not touched by our faith. As soon as we start to put the different parts of our lives into separate compartments, we will find it easier to excuse sinful attitudes and behaviours, because we're all masters at finding excuses. We're masters at letting ourselves off the hook by telling ourselves that, well, we have some very good reasons why we think or act the way we do in some situations. Maybe you have some compartments in your life, your home life, where you just need to relax, space to be yourself, just to be free to be you, even if it isn't very godly. Your work life, where you have to have a certain kind of persona to fit in with all the rest of the people, or where you need to do some questionable things just to get the job done, or you're there just because you have to be there. Or your leisure time, that's me time, maybe time for a little guilty pleasure and just hope that God isn't looking. Right from the earliest days of humanity, the devil was at work bringing lies and deception into human hearts. We all know the story of Adam and Eve so well, how they bought into the devil's lies and deception. Some of us think we know these tactics of Satan and we're never going to fall for them. But think again. The reason why Adam and Eve came under the power of the devil is that they thought they could play with fire and not get burned. He appealed to the lust of their eyes, to the pride of their hearts. The fruit looked good to eat. They thought they were going to be like God. And they fell for the deception. In that moment of deception, they willfully chose, and that's important because it's personal responsibility, they willfully chose to overlook the truth of what God had said about sin and its consequences, and they chose to believe the lies of the devil because they wanted what he offered more than they wanted the truth. His tactics have not changed one bit. He peddles the same old story to us, that you can ignore what God has said, at least for the moment, because in this moment, what you want, what you feel, satisfying your own desires, that's the top priority. Jeremiah fully understood the true nature of things when he said, chapter 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? We believe the lies of the devil because we want to believe them. We want to gratify our flesh. We want to give ourselves an excuse. We want to play with fire because it's exciting. It's fun. But sooner or later, all of us, if you haven't discovered, you will discover, it's impossible to play with fire and not get burned. It's impossible to dance with the devil and not get caught in his trap. It is impossible to ignore the word of God and not face the consequences. So no compartments in our lives. Everything is spiritual. The ordinary is spiritual. A few weeks ago, we were looking as some of the very obvious sins of the flesh, the things Paul said to put to death and to get rid of. Today, Paul is dealing with some much more ordinary aspects of life that affect all of us, sometimes get overlooked. He's talking about the lordship of Jesus Christ in our relationships at home and in the workplace. Now, in his cultural context, home, the relationships within the home encompassed husbands and wives, parents and children, and masters and their slaves, which is a bit different today. So Paul gave instructions. He gave instructions to the three groups who had total cultural control. Husbands, in his day I'm talking about husbands, parents, slave masters. But he also addressed those who in his day were regarded as having no rights, wives, children, and slaves. Faith in Jesus changes everything for everybody. His lordship in our lives impacts and transforms how we view our relationships within the family. So we come firstly to look at the verses everybody thought I might miss out. Colossians 3, 18 and 19. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. We're all used to hearing jokes, aren't we, about wives submitting to their husbands. And there's been a bit of banter this week. I've been wondering what I'm going to say this morning. And Adele was texting yesterday to see the theme for this morning, you know, to pick some hymns according to the theme. And I was saying, like, it's wives submit to your husbands and family relationships. Like, I don't know of any hymns. Really worryingly, the first one that came in my mind was trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in marriage. No, in Jesus, yeah, to trust and obey. But honestly, how God's sense of humour. Graham said, right on Monday, he said, there's your illustration for Sunday. Our washing machine died, and you just need a washing machine. So we're going to Basil Knipes on Monday to get a new washing machine, pick a new washing machine, and we're driving up the bypass, and Graham says, just turn in right there at the Kilrats Road roundabout, and then you won't have to cut across the traffic in the bypass. And I was driving, no, I don't mind cutting across the traffic. No, I'm just going to keep on up to the Ballymena Road there, so I'm just driving up. And we got there. The road was closed for resurfacing. I had to turn around and come back and go up the Kilrats Road. Oh, dear. The first thing I'm going to say is this. Although these verses, some about wives, particularly the one about wives being submissive to their husbands, many people today see these negative, outdated, out of touch with the modern view of marriage and woman. You need to understand that when Paul wrote these words, they were positive, revolutionary, countercultural, and I believe that they are still positive. In our culture, they are revolutionary. They are countercultural. The first thing, though, I want to say is that Paul here is talking about homes where it is a Christian household. The husband and wife are both believers. They are both totally committed to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul does give instruction to Christian wives with unbelieving husbands in 1 Peter 3, 1 and 2. He says this, "Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands," non-Christian husbands, "so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives." But I think it's important to take the instruction to wives and husbands together. Paul says, wives, you have to submit to your husbands. Husbands, you have to love your wives. Don't be harsh with them. And there's many jokes about, oh, the husband's the head, but the wife's the neck that turns the head. Or we know who wears the trousers in that wife, in that house. Got my skirt on today. But it is a serious issue. It's not outdated. Do you know why? Because God, not Paul, God has placed a divine order within families. It has nothing to do with what the cultural norms are, whether 2,000 years ago or in 2018. It is rather based on God's order within the Trinity and God's order in creation. God has ordained man, you read it in 1 Corinthians 11, to be the head of the home, to take the place of godly leadership within the marriage and the family. This idea of leadership and headship has often been misunderstood and abused, misused. Some have taken it as like a carte blanche for dictating and bullying within a marriage or family. But the biblical model of headship is servant leadership. It is sacrificial love as exemplified by Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And verses 28 and 29 of that chapter, in the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds it and cares for it, just as Christ does for the church. Here's Jesus' view of leadership and of being great. Jesus called the disciples together and he said, it's in Matthew 20, 25 to 27, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be your slave." A husband's love, the word used here by Paul is agape, God's love, a servant heart for the family. That is a husband's strength, sacrificial love that enables a wife to naturally want to submit to him because she understands and knows that he has her best interest at heart. Paul says, don't be harsh with your wife. As in your words or in how you treat her, don't be harsh so that your wife can submit. I think that word submission, it is almost, to many women, that is almost a swear word in our day and age. Some see it, oh, that's old-fashioned, that's a bygone era. Some women see that, I'm talking about even some Christian women, think that the word submission within the home and within the church is an affront to their freedom and their autonomy. But godly submission within marriage, and I dare say, well, I don't dare say, I do say, within the church, is not negative. It is not a denial of equality, nor is it a denial of dignity. It is a functional situation that reflects God's ordained pattern. God's pattern for relationships within the home is based on the Trinity. Can you think of a better example of voluntary submission than Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, co-equal in status with God from all eternity, willingly submitted himself to the will of the Father. You read it there in Philippians chapter 2. Because he knew the Father's will for him was motivated by love and a willingness to give all that he had for us. 1 Corinthians 11:3 says, now I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. That's an amazing verse. Co-equal with God, and yet the head of Christ is God. There is that voluntary willingness and submission, and it should be the same within marriage. He submitted with a joyful heart because he understood the Father's heart for him. In a similar way, wives, we are to submit to our husbands. That is the godly and God-ordained order within marriage. As husbands, lead with love and integrity. But we need to know, wives, don't we need to know? We need to know how our husbands feel for us. We need to know that they love us. Not dictating, not abusing their position, not hurting, not harming in any way. Because marriage is a divinely ordained partnership between a man and a woman. We are equal in status and in dignity, but we differ in role and function. We've been given to each other by God to support each other, to complement each other. But wives need to honor and affirm the headship of their husbands within marriage. I totally believe this is so important. Christian wives should never be undermining their husbands, but allowing men to be the godly leaders that God has called them to be within the home. Now, I just want to put in a wee note here, just say there are moral limits to that submission. A little phrase that Paul uses here is about wives submitting as is fitting in the Lord, because a wife is not under any obligation to submit to anything that is in conflict with the word of God or that is in any way abusive or harmful. And that's important because, unfortunately, over many years, met many people whose husbands basically have abused their position of headship and have been abusive within marriage. There is a limit to that submission. Just a wee example from our own lives of when, for me, it's the clearest example of this submission within our lives together. When we were still living in Dundee, and we both sensed that it was just time for us to move from there, and I assumed that we would be moving somewhere else in Scotland or moving to England or something, and Graham said that he really felt that we should move to Northern Ireland. Well, I mean, I was incredulous, really and truly. We had lived away, or I'd lived away, for 29 years. I had always insisted I never wanted to come back to Northern Ireland to live for lots of different reasons. I was totally happy in Scotland. I just couldn't imagine being back in this country. That moment for me was a definite moment of a choice whether to dig my heels in, I have been known to do that on occasion, or to submit. Submit to Graham's leadership within our marriage. I chose to submit. And I said, you know, if you think that's what God's saying, pursue it, and we'll just see where it leads. But to be honest, I never thought it would lead to Northern Ireland, as honestly. But when we heard that the leaders of Ballymoney Elim wanted to meet with us, I have to say again, sitting in our kitchen in Dundee, I just couldn't have imagined a more unlikely scenario than me in Ballymoney Elim. And that is the truth. I just couldn't see it in a million years. And yet you see, the Friday evening when we got here and we're chatting with the leaders, I just thought, we're going to be there. We are actually going to be there. And I just look now, 5 years later, and say, God knows what he's doing. Wives, submit to your husbands. If you trust them as godly men of God, if you give them their place as the godly leader within your marriage, God knows what he's doing in it all. And for me, that was an amazing example of my own life where I could have dug my heels and say, I'm not going there. I don't want to go there. But we're here, and praise God, loving it. And although there has been, in the last 100 years even, massively positive progress for women in society, I would say there has been a very negative side to that, the rise of feminism. A lot of it is very negative, because what a lot of it has done, it has contributed to putting men down. You may recognize that yourself. Even sometimes you look within the fashions of young men, within how many young men don't really know who they are anymore. I would say some of that is coming from the rise of feminism. May God help us as Christian families to truly show to this confused world what a true Christian family looks like. Men being allowed to be men, exercising godly headship and leadership within their own families. Christian wives learning to submit to that, to encourage and support their husbands, be for them, and graciously working together as the partnership that God intended marriage to be. Amen. I hope there's an amen. Then secondly, Colossians 3, 20, 21. Children, this is every parent's favourite verse. Children, where are they? Just so I can give a look. Obey your parents in everything, to the bottom corner. For this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. You see the link again? The children and the fathers, although I'm sure that could be equally including mothers. Don't be overly harsh with your children, or they will become discouraged. Paul spoke to children as responsible members of the church. He's addressing this to children. Children that are here this morning, I know you're all in big school now, you're growing up, but you're children. You are not the church of tomorrow. You are part of the church of today, all of the children. This commandment here is based on one of the Ten Commandments. Honor your father and mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. The word obey, that's actually a stronger word than the word submit that he used for wives. It's stronger because the parent-child relationship is not a relationship of equality in the same sense as husbands and wives. So in other words, Paul was saying, just do as you're told. All children are different, are they not? Parents will know that some are much more compliant than others. But it is a parent's responsibility to ensure that their children learn through guidance and discipline how to obey. And disobedience in our homes mustn't be ignored. Paul's directly addressing the children here, and he says to them, children, your obedience to your parents is an expression of your relationship with God. That's an important lesson, even for young children to learn. Who you are in your home, that's who you are. It's no good claiming to be a follower of Jesus out and about at church or wherever, and then at home, people see a very different character. No excuses. Children, obey your parents, because this is what pleases the Lord. Now, of course, children find it easier to obey if the parent isn't constantly critical, finding fault, provoking, irritating, annoying, being unreasonably harsh. If they are, Paul says the children will be discouraged. That's a strong word there. Discouraged doesn't sound that strong. It could actually be translated, the child's spirit will be broken by a very harsh parent. They'll lose heart. Sadly, too many children, maybe some of you have had this experience. Parents have misused their position in the home, and they've been demanding, harsh, cruel in their discipline, trying to make you obey, constantly finding fault, but never giving any encouragement. That kind of parenting, it doesn't lead to obedience born out of respect and honour. It leads to obedience born out of fear of the consequences. It leads to children who grow up thinking, I can never please the people I love. I am worthless. That's why Paul speaks to fathers. He said, as the head of the home, you need to be firm, but you need to be gentle. They need to see godly leadership, leading in gentleness, but firmness in action in the home. They might not always agree with you. I mean, whoever all agreed with their parents, you might not always agree, but out of respect and honour, they will obey. And then finally, Paul speaks to slaves and their masters. A long section, surprisingly long section. Many people think this is because of the unique situation here in Colossae, where Onesimus, some of you may know of him, Onesimus, a slave from Colossae, ran away from Philemon, his master. He actually, there's a book attributed or written to Philemon from Paul about that situation. Some commentators think Onesimus running away maybe unsettled the other slaves who were in the church, and Paul needed to write. Whatever, Onesimus was coming back. You can see that in Colossians 4:9. But these verses about slaves and masters, they have caused a big problem for a lot of people. Many people have used these verses to criticize the Bible, to criticize Paul, saying, well, obviously Paul wrote that, so he condones slavery as an acceptable practice. Others have used these verses to say, well, there's some teaching in the Bible that we can just ignore. It doesn't apply to us because it's culturally conditioned. I mean, we all know that slavery is wrong. Now, we do have to understand, the Bible was written in a very different culture from our own. But it is dangerous territory when we start to sift through the Bible thinking, well, this teaching applies to us, but this doesn't here. Because even things like slavery, which don't apply to us in our culture, there is a bigger teaching here, and the principles still apply to us all. In Paul's day, slavery was an acceptable practice. Within the churches that Paul was writing to, there was a total mix of people. There was the young, children. There was the old. There was male. There was female. There were Jews, there were Gentiles, there were rich, there were poor, there was high status, there was the lowest slave. The wonderful and revolutionary thing about the gospel is this: everyone is equal in standing because of Jesus Christ. From the rich to the poor, male and female, slave to highest status, children, adults, every single person is equal in standing because before the cross of Christ, we are sinners saved by the grace of God. Isn't the gospel wonderful? That was revolutionary, I can tell you. And yet Paul recognized that we are all in different spheres in our lives. Some wear husbands and fathers, wives and mothers, some children, some wear masters, some wear actually slaves. This was the reality, whether anybody liked it or not. And in this letter, Paul isn't commenting on whether slavery is a good thing or a bad thing. He's not even going there. He's not making any comment on that. What Paul is doing is addressing the real situation that people were in. Paul knew that for these slaves, many of whom were victims of the Roman wars, it would have been really dangerous physically, politically, for them to revolt and try and get their freedom. Slavery wasn't ideal, but it was a fact of life for many people Paul was writing to. And Paul was bringing God's word into their situation. He was showing them, your life might not be ideal, but God sees where you are. God still has something to say to you. Is that not a message we need to hear? You might look at your life or other people's lives that you know and say, it's not ideal. God doesn't just speak into the ideal. God sees us where we are, whether it's ideal or not, and he speaks right into our lives, even if the situation seems unfair. And although there is for us this morning no direct application in terms of the slaves and masters, I don't think it's stretching the interpretation to take Paul's instruction to slaves and masters and apply it to all of us who are either employed by somebody or if we are the employer of people. Maybe if you have an employer, you think slavery is actually a very apt term to use right there. But anyway, Paul says, slaves, you're to obey in everything, but crucially, not just when the master's eye is on you in order, you know, to please him and to gain some kind of reward. The whole time, even when the master isn't there, even when he's not watching, you're to work hard. You're to work whatever it is with your own whole heart. And the reason's clear. Faith in Jesus Christ is not to be compartmentalized. It isn't just when you're in the church, when you're in an ideal situation. How you do your job, no matter what that job is, reflects how seriously you take your faith. Can you believe that? You aren't just working for your boss, whoever that may be. You're not just working to keep him or her happy, or just when they're there. If you are a Christian, no matter what your job, you are working first and foremost for the Lord. That's amazing. And ultimately, it is the Lord who will reward you for what you've done. I honestly believe for those slaves, that would have been wonderful news. Maybe particularly for those whose masters weren't Christians. I mean, their work might have been menial, maybe undignified work in the eyes of the world. Maybe they never received as much as a thank you or any kind of showing of gratefulness for what was done. Maybe they felt unappreciated, worthless. But God saw what they did. God valued it. And God would reward them, Paul says, with an inheritance. If you know anything about the New Testament situation, there was no inheritance for slaves. There just wasn't. But God would give them an inheritance. This was to inspire them, motivate them. Keep your eye on your heavenly master. Know that he's the one you're working for. Maybe you feel unappreciated, undervalued in your workplace. Maybe you feel, well, I'm not in an ideal situation either. But if God hasn't chosen yet to open another door for you, then at this point, your responsibility is to do your best. to work at whatever you're doing with your whole heart, because you are working first and foremost for the Lord. He sees. Paul also instructed bosses or masters to be fair and treat their employees right, because although the masters were in a position of authority over the slaves, they had to remember they also had a master in heaven. I think Paul was here sowing those seeds of equality of all people. Maybe it wasn't the right time for him to speak against slavery per se, but he knew if Christian masters and Christian slaves obey the word of God, it will totally transform how Christian households are seen, and that will definitely spread the gospel. But he reminded the masters, ultimately, God is your master. He understood how prone humans are to misuse and abuse their positions of authority. And so he reminded them, be careful that you don't overstep the mark, because every one of us, from the lowest to the highest, we are answerable to God. In conclusion this morning, I'm going to quote directly. I don't often do this, read a bit out of a commentary, but I read this and thought this just sums it up. This is from the Holman New Testament Commentary on Colossians by Max Anders. And here's how he summarizes all of this. He says, Paul began chapter 3 by urging believers to look above. Remember, set your hearts on things above, to look above. He has closed the chapter in the same way. Wives are to look above to Christ as their example of submission. Husbands are to look above to Christ as their example of love. Children are to look above to Christ as their example of obedience. Slaves are to look above to Christ as their impartial rewarder. Masters are to look above to Christ as their heavenly judge. Spirituality is a matter of understanding our identification with Christ. Having our lifestyle transformed and honoring Christ in our relationships. Ordinary sounding stuff, but with Christ at the center, it becomes extraordinary indeed. Let's pray. Father, we come to your word this morning, and we have read it and we have heard from it. And all of us, Lord, probably know in our own hearts where we have fallen short within our relationships, within the family and in our workplaces. Lord, we have not always honored you and honored your order, the divine order within families. I thank you, Lord, that with you there is forgiveness. Lord, I pray that you would help all of us not to be conditioned by the culture around us, but to be conditioned and shaped by your word. I pray that we would let the word of God dwell in us richly. I pray, Lord, that our family relationships and our families, our family units, would show and express the lordship of Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to understand the different roles and functions that you have for us according to where you've placed us within the family. And help us to work together. Help us to work together to show to this world, Lord, this confused world, what a true Christian family looks like that honors God. Lord, I pray for the men within our fellowship. I pray that you would strengthen them and enable them, Lord, to have that place of godly leadership, to take that place, not to abdicate that responsibility, but to take it. I pray, Lord, for all who are wives, that they would support and encourage their husbands to take that, not usurping that place of authority. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be submissive. Help us to understand the role that you've given us within families. I pray for children who in many ways have been discouraged from obedience by society, just in their rights and doing their own thing. But I pray that you'd help those who are here, who are Christian children, to understand that obedience to parents pleases the Lord. Lord, we need your help, because none of this, Lord, goes according to the sinful nature, where we all, Lord, want to do our own thing. So I just pray that you help us to learn to live according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. May that divine order be seen in our homes and in our church, where there's a real unity and moving forward into every blessing you have for us. Thank you, Lord, and may your protection be over all of us. Lord, we know that Christian families are often under attack. I thank you even in the past week, Lord, where we've seen the MacArthur family, a young family, a young marriage, been under so intense attack from outside. And I thank you how you've strengthened them and really strengthened them as a family unit. I pray, Lord, within our whole society that families would be strengthened. Lord, there's such an attack to destroy the family as we know it and as God ordained it. And I pray, Lord, help us as a church to speak up. To speak up for what you have said in your word. Lord, not negatively, but positively. Lord, that we would show the world that it is possible to live God's way and be absolutely fulfilled as a human being in the identity that you have called us to. Oh God, strengthen us all, we ask in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.